Well, good morning, everyone. We'll get going here this morning, and hopefully a few more people come in, but we're going to start. So why don't we bow our heads and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together and teach us from His Word and through His Word this morning. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that everywhere we look, we see how great is your faithfulness. And this morning, as we have driven into church and we've seen just your goodness everywhere in what you've created and how you've sustained us and how you've protected us, we know that you are in control, and we know that you are faithful. And Lord, even if you should withhold these blessings, these things do not change. And your care for your people will not change, because Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we pray, Father, as we learn and study together from your word, and we learn about how to defend the faith and understand the times we are living in, I pray you would teach us. I pray you'd give us humble hearts, hearts that are ready not only to fend off or ward off evil doctrine and teaching, but also, Father, to reach out to a world that is perishing and in bondage. So, Father, we pray, equip us and bless us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be touching on some topics that you've probably heard at least a little about, or maybe some of you have heard much about and read much about. And I'm going to say right off the bat that you won't find me to be an exhaustive or super scholarly teacher on this. I have done some study on it, but I know that there are those among us that are also very knowledgeable about that. But what I hope to do is just open up these topics and present what I think are the relevant points, but then also welcome a lot of input from all of you. And hopefully, we'll learn together and be equipped as a body to minister to not only those in our midst, but those outside. Because these are things that we are going to have to deal with sooner or later. It is really, when it comes to social justice and critical race theory and some of these philosophies and worldview trends and developments, they are everywhere. It's like in the air we breathe. And in fact, a while ago, right during the Black Lives Matter protests in 2020, it opened up a lot of conversation for me in my workplace. And it was interesting how I found that I had adopted and imbibed some of the language and thinking of social justice, critical race theory, without even realizing it. And in my conversations at first, I thought, you know, I can really relate. But then after reading up on critical race theory, I thought, you know, I was using terms and language like oppressor and oppressed and not really understanding what that means. And this is actually the tricky thing about social justice and critical race theory, is that what's happening is that there are familiar terms and language that is being changed and inverted and reversed, and people are buying in because they hear all the familiar terms. they hear things like justice and liberation, liberty, and restoration, and reconciliation. But I think we're going to see from this morning that these definitions are being changed to fit an ideology that is actually a very important opponent of the kingdom of God in our time. I want to read a little part from a book called Fault Lines by Vadi Bakum. Has anybody read this book? Okay, so a few of you have. Vadi Bakum is very much, he communicates a lot about this. He says about his book, he says, I believe we are being duped by an ideology bent on our demise. This ideology has used our guilt and shame over America's past, obviously from an American context, but it's the same for Canada. Our guilt and shame over America's past, our love for the brethren, and our good and godly desire for reconciliation and justice as a means through which to introduce destructive heresies. We cannot embrace, modify, baptize, or Christianize these ideologies. We must identify, resist, and repudiate them. We cannot be held hostage through emotional blackmail and name-calling. Instead, we must see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Vadi Bakum believes that this is perhaps one of the critical issues of our time. And I agree with him. And we're going to study some of these things this morning and hopefully next week. What I hope to do this morning is more or less describe for you some of the major terms and definitions and the issues that are arising. And then next week, I want to talk about how the church must and should respond to critical race theory and what is both the injustice and racism that is being foisted upon us, but also the real injustice and racism that is in our society brought about by sin. So, and how to shine the light of Christ in opposition with this godless ideology. So, stay with me. If you have thoughts and comments, I'd love to welcome those. Like I said, I know that some of you are very knowledgeable about this, and you have some of you have researched a lot, and a lot of others, maybe this isn't very familiar. Maybe this is something that we haven't come across a lot in our conversations, in our interactions, in our social circle, because this is very, in some ways it's pervasive, and in other ways it's very localized. So,
I think you really touched on something really important right from the beginning, and that is that even though they're using the same words when we talk about this stuff, we have completely different contexts and definitions. And one of the things that I found is that you have to define your terms right off the get-go. And if you start talking about something like this, you have to ask, well, what is justice? What is love? And generally, like, for example, when they say to love people, their example of to love people is just to accept whatever they think is true. And that goes so far against what the Bible says love is. And just all these types of things, like you said, that they're using words that we are familiar with, but the definitions of them have completely changed in their circles, but yet they never bring that up because they want to bring everyone in before they learn. And kind of, if you don't know what the definitions of their words are, then the actions that they take kind of seem reasonable.
Yeah. Thanks for that, Warren. Okay, so on the surface, we see a lot of different terms. Everybody knows the term social justice. We've seen what the Black Lives Matter protests and riots have done in various places. You know, even in 2020, a lot of my coworkers participated in BLM riots, or not riots, but protests. I shouldn't over-characterize them as riots, but in many places there were legitimately rioting happening. In the corporate world, we see diversity, equity, and inclusion. We see the word social change. You even see it in advertising, like champion social change. Well, what does that mean? You know, and then we see racial equality, marriage equality, sexual equality, things like abortion equality, those kind of things. Tremendous amount of discussion about minorities these days and underprivileged groups. And we see sometimes the word intersectionality used, although it's not often brought to the foreground. There is talk about reparations. In some ways, we can see those happening, even in our, even recently, very much something that's bubbling to the foreground. And anti-racism and anti-racist activists are given a lot of voice. Liberation, systemic racism, colonialism, white privilege, victim narratives. Listening to the stories, safe places. And, you know, you could look at this list and say, well, there are some aspects of this that, you know, I don't disagree with, right? I mean, it's important to be anti-racist. It's important to stand for people's freedom and against systems that are bent against certain races or ethnic groups. And we should stand for minorities, and we should do justice to the underprivileged. There's things about being inclusive that really should be part of even the Christian church, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. That is inclusive. But, this is where, like I said at the beginning, definitions are being changed to bring about a different ideology. So, it is interesting as you listen, and some people may listen more to the commentary, secular or mainstream commentary and media, and you get a sense of what the sins are in a secular society. And of course, there's a contradiction there, right? Secularism shouldn't recognize sin. Should it?
It can't.
It can't. But yet there are sins there, right? What are the sins in our society? I've included a few terms here. Racism, bigotry, patriarchy, hegemony, or hegemony, oppression. There is really a new type of morality that is it's coagulating, it's forming in our time. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that?
Intolerance.
Intolerance, right. And people are being accused of being intolerant. It's a rather one-way street.
It's kind of intolerant.
Yeah. So.
I just think it's really interesting how, like you said, they have these sins that you can commit, these evils that they see, and yet it's always one-directional. You cannot even, I shouldn't say at all, you can rarely even talk to them about the sins or the evils that they're doing. Just because you're not in line with what they think is right, therefore you're wrong. And you can't say, well, you say you want freedom to express yourself, well, why can't I express myself this way? And it's just really interesting how closed their minds are, for the most part, that I've seen, and even to
there's,
reason and logic even.
There's a background to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so what is social justice in today's terms? I know Vadi Bakram uses the term critical social justice to kind of modify that. But when thinking about social justice and critical race theory, it's important to make clear that racism, oppression, denigration of minorities, white supremacy, other types of supremacy, those are real sins. Christ Church needs to address them with gospel love wherever they are found. And the scriptures are really full of God's law of that opposes injustice, that condemns it, and that upholds righteousness, impartiality, not showing favoritism, helping the poor, speaking out for the poor and the widow. You know, you think of that verse in James about what true religion is. To help the widow and visit the widow and the poor and the fatherless in their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. However, social justice, in its broader terms today, is working towards the redistribution of influence, power, and resources to oppressed groups. And social justice and critical race theory is all about putting people in groups. Two groups mainly. And those are very simply the oppressed groups and the oppressor groups. And these oppressed groups must be liberated. Equity of outcome is the measure of success. So what does that mean? Equity of outcome. Yeah, but let's dig a little deeper.
No, everybody basically has to have like the same outcome. So if you go in for a job interview and you're the more qualified candidate, but they don't have enough people of a certain class there and impressed, you'll lose out on that opportunity because they need to have the same outcome with those who are less fortunate. Which is, I always thought it was funny looking at the NBA because I thought that that was like the total opposite of the quality of it.
Yeah, we really feel that, some of us more than others. But that really brings the point. Has God created all men equal?
No. In one sense, yeah.
How do we reconcile that? Joe says yes, and Matt says no.
Well, I think it's the understanding, like even in one of the parables of the vineyard, where man goes out to find workers, and he says, for a day's wage, I'll pay you this. They come in, they do their start from the morning, work for the rest of the day. Then halfway through the day, he brings in more workers, gives them the same pay. Then right near the end of the day, brings in some more workers, gives them the same pay. And basically the first workers were like, well, we worked the entire day, we got this, but yet they only worked for a couple hours, and they got the same pay, we should get more. I think there is differences that God has placed us in different situations, that we will have different struggles through our walks, and even the road to salvation will be different for every single person. And I don't think, like, that's the problem, is it's not, I remember even in that book, we were talking about the difference between equality and equal. Like, they're very different terms that we've got to make sure we're 100% on.
Yeah, equality and equity.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So, in a certain way, God creates all mankind equal in value.
Yes.
In sin, in their need for Him. But they're all in image bearers of God. And yet, God creates some male, some female, some with lots of skills in one area, some with less. And the outcomes are not equal. We are called to obey and to submit to God and trust God with the outcomes And we also see a relationship between the choices and the sins that we commit, and the extent to which we obey God and the outcome of our lives. But that this is something very different. This is actually something that negates the inherent nature of man, where not only are we created equal, but we are also fallen. And we have that sin. Josh?
Me and Sean, we actually weren't even being keener to studying ahead. It just came up this week, but we were talking about some of these. We called social justice pioneers in the church from like 10 years ago. That, you know, we were talking about how they just didn't feel right 10 years ago. And so now we're kind of looking up like the Rob Bells and some of this, like where they are now. Like, kind of. And one thing we realized is a lot of them went under the social justice umbrella of the church. Like, we got to right all these wrongs. The church has done some sinful things towards people that they maybe shouldn't have. I'm not feeling any role. Especially, my neighbors in the south, they've had some issues. I guess Canada's not blameless, right? But the problem we realize in a lot of their theology that we're talking about is they're universalist. So when a lot of the social justice movement in the church is, well, everybody's getting to heaven anyway. So there's no point in telling people to stop sinning, right? So that leads to basically allowing a sin to enter the church, and as you're universalist, right? So a lot of the social justice movement, I think, has been driven by universalism rather than scripture. And we just kind of made that connection. It's like, huh, they were universalists. That's why they thought this way. They were, right? It's almost not, I don't want to say not their fault. It's letting them off some of these charlatans and heretics off lightly. But when you get to a universalist mindset that everybody gets to heaven one way or another, it leads to this. Because it leads to a very easy Christianity. We'll just love it. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Warren's cheating on Amanda, right? No.
Thank you for clarifying.
No, but as a Christian brother, if I'm sitting next to my good friend Warren, who
that's right.
I'm sure is firm in his marriage, so he's my great example. But you know, if that's happening, it's my responsibility as a Christian brother not to say, well, you know, Warren had a hard childhood, and he was adopted, and he lives on the north side of the lake, so automatically he's disadvantaged.
I'm from the south side, we're superior, just for the record. You know,
it's a local joke.
It's a local joke, yeah. So I shouldn't condemn or correct Warren. No, that's universal. Right? It's my duty to correct.
Yes.
As a Christian brother, to say, Warren, knock it off.
Yeah.
Or about other little sins in our life. Nothing major.
Joel.
Warren knows he's so lucky, he's never.
Joel.
This is especially why, like, Calvinism is very hated to a lot of these people, is that it's basically saying there is no equity about them.
Yeah.
There are some that are going to heaven, and there are some that are going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to deal with them. It is very heinous to be so racist.
Yeah.
And part of what makes them very angry and
And partly it's a stereotype, because we believe in the free offer of the gospel to all men. Christ calls all men everywhere to repent, right? And he says, today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And so there's, in a sense, that call of the gospel. It's equal opportunity for all in terms of the gospel. And yet we know that in God's sovereignty, there are not equal outcomes. Okay, let's dig a little deeper. So we've talked about a definition of social justice, and like I said before, I'll keep saying it, I guess, but these definitions are a little hard to pin down, because everybody has a little bit different take on it. And the sneakiness of some of these things is that things are not always what they mean. Let's look at critical race theory. It's a major guiding principle in the moral and religious and worldview landscape of our post-truth, post-Christian society. It's a system of looking at society that teaches that race is a social construct created by the dominant group to maintain its superiority. So who's that aimed at? Right knowledge. That's European heritage white people, right? It labels in white people, although even that, you know, we know that it's a group. It's a label that is affixed, right? It divides people into racial groups on the basis of oppression, oppressor versus oppressed, and thus teaches that white supremacy and racial power lie at the root of society's ills. And I'm quoting there from Erwin Lutzer in We Will Not Be Silent. It's a good book if you can read it. So, critical race theory says that people are basically either oppressed or oppressor. And the extent to that, which that is the extent to which you have, or you should have a voice. And that's called intersectionality. But I'll get to that in a minute. I'm perhaps jumping ahead of myself there. The origins of critical race theory are rooted in critical theory. And critical theory emerged from a group of scholars. They were Marxists. They called themselves the Frankfurt School in the early 1900s, and it kind of percolated in academia for a long time. And it's been a kind of under the radar growing school of thought in most post-secondary institutions. And it's only later did it really emerge as this publicly influencing the public and influential type of teaching. It's aimed to overthrow social structures through which people are oppressed and ultimately bring the goal of a Marxist-style revolution. Are people familiar with what Marxism is? Who is Karl Marx? Yeah. And he was kind of the father of communism, right? Marx and a few others saw the world in this kind of evolutionary sense that there was this progressive evolution where the capitalist or the bourgeoisie, the ruling class, was oppressing the proletariat, and but through evolution, this evolutionary progress of society, social evolution, common people, the proletariat, would overthrow the ruling class and establish this equal and free society where there was not this hierarchy. And Marxist ideas have been around ever since then. They're by nature atheistic, by nature viewing the rule of the group as the highest authority that there is. But as we can see, what this turned into, once it moved from theory, Marxist theory, to practice, was that a group of leaders basically formed a state which oppressed everybody. And we can see that how Marxism played out. And yet it has had a continuing appeal among some people. And these Marxist scholars really thought of ways how to bring about this Marxist ideal in the Western world. And that has since become entrenched in what's called this critical theory and then critical race theory. And Marxism was designed to function through revolution. This revolution which would actually violently overthrow, it was necessary to overthrow the capitalist ruling class. But critical theory thought to use revolution to overthrow the current system and ruling class through these social means. using race, using sexuality, using things like feminism as a way to overthrow the existing structures and bring about this liberation or ideal of liberation. Although, as long as that ideal of liberation was not reached, there's continuous need to use various issues and to actually stir up various issues to keep the revolution going. And that's an interesting thing about a lot of these movements, is that they're not aimed at really addressing poverty. Take for example, Black Lives Matter or helping the lives of black people, but rather using that those issues and the emotions that they bring up to stir up this revolution and this kind of emotional response so we can overthrow institutions in society. So in the 1970s, a professor named Derrick Bell in a law school, University of Washington, kind of codified this idea of critical race theory, which stated that racism is a fundamental part of American society. And actually, I mean, you'll hear that in Canadian thinkers and a lot of people coming out of Canadian law schools too, that now identify Canada as being inherently racist. And in Canada, of course, we don't have the same history of African-American slavery as the U.S. does, but how is it reflected here?
Yes.
Very much so. And actually, there's been a tremendous investment to bring in through things like law schools and Native American studies in terms of opening and developing these ideas. And there's been a real momentum in post-secondary education. And now that's being brought to the mainstream, right? We've all experienced and heard of, you know, Every Child Matters and the whole issues around indigenous populations and the issues they face and how colonialism is foisted out upon them. Now, we don't want to deny for one minute that there are huge issues and wrongs even that are happening and have happened. But this is where we have to think very carefully and be aware of the issues and what's fueling the mainstream reactions to these problems versus what should be the Christian reaction or a Christian response, a Christian bearing the light in these kind of situations. So, one more point here. Minorities, so critical race theory says that minorities' interests are subservient to the system's self-interest. So, somebody who holds this viewpoint would say, well, you know, people of indigenous or black background are succeeding only in as much as the ruling classes let them, and they've done it only to promote the ruling class system or the kind of the hegemony of that.
It's really interesting when not me, but when other people have brought up these minority people that are actually successful and goes against the grain, well then, even though they're part of the minority groups, they just get labeled as part of the problem. And it's only the minorities that aren't doing well, the minorities that come up and say, hey, everyone has an equal opportunity for success. I actually worked hard. I was a success. And they come against their idea of this critical race, but then they just say, oh, well, you're suffering from whiteness or however they put it. It's a ridiculous concept. And so they're labeling all these people that are minorities to go against their theory because they actually have worked hard and become successful. Now they're part of this problem as well. They're part of this systemic racism problem, even though they're part of the minority. It's just, if you step out of line with their little perfect picture, you just get taken out of it, even though you're part of the people who talk to them.
So I'd like to move on to something that is a component and kind of one of the major pieces of critical race theory, and that's intersectionality, which basically ranks, once it separates people into oppressed and oppressor classes, it ranks the amount of influence and, in a sense, power that should be assigned to the oppressed groups by how many labels they have. So intersectionality basically means that when you get two labels, or when you get three labels, those are called intersections, where those points meet. And intersections actually are places where various groups come together and they increase their power, or they multiply their voice against oppression in the system. So the example I saw was, okay, if who's the, when in terms of intersectionality, who would be a person with the most voice, or the right to speak the loudest? It's hard to define.
African American, homosexual, female,
transgender.
Right. There's some tension there, right? But they have some. That is really high on the intersectionality scale, because there's all these oppression labels there and oppression identities. Whereas, you know, of course, they're all united against white, male, patriarchal kind of people. Now, if you get a black male, I mean, he's lower on the scale than a black female, or somebody with a sexual minority identity is higher on the intersectionality scale there. So it's basically a grouping of people based on their grievances. Does that make sense? So, and that really connects people with this sense of oppression, and this is basically used to kind of gain influence and momentum, is to say, you know, these people should have a voice. And these people should are owed something. And the people with a greater degree of intersectionality are owed more in terms of, you know, basically having this grievance. And it really emphasizes this kind of lived experience of grievance or oppression. So it's not a grievance that's measured by reason or by, you know, a measured look at the actual circumstances, but it's by the lived experience.
Or the potential victimhood.
Yes, yeah. And this goes back to that critical theory part, where victimhood is used as a tool to continually stir up people emotionally and engage them in the process of revolution. If you can get people to feel victimized and oppressed, then it gets society fired up, right? And actually, it was really amazing to see how in 2020, people got fired up from all different walks of life. And actually, after that, you know, I don't know how many of you have been able to talk to people about, let's say, the unmarked graves and things like that. And there, once again, I don't want to deny that there were tragedies and sins that happened at residential schools. But, you know, there's a tremendous amount of guilt in society about what happened about that, because it has been replayed and replayed and replayed, and unfortunately in many cases exaggerated, to continue that guilt and to create a lever for this change. And what is the end goal there? It's a continual system of works, in a sense. The result is that what are we supposed to do about it? That's the question that everybody's asking now. What should we do with this guilt?
for the front of Lethbridge City Hall, and I have a placard, and I will say, abortion, yes, murder. They won't be able to understand that because they are spiritually depraved. The first thing that I have to do with respect to the commission that Christ has given as the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. That's the number one. Mm-hmm. That's that we won't be able to solve the problem by modifying the next, but by modifying the cost, and the very cost is the same.
Yeah. And this is why it's so important to think clearly about this, because everybody, or not everybody, but many people are dealing with this very emotionally charged and a lot of times guilt-laden sense that there's something that has happened in society and that we bear responsibility for it. And we're being called to do the work of anti-racism. This is where apologies are very important. And apologies by even heads of state and heads of religions. And is it enough? What was the verdict about the Pope?
They all said, oh, it's a great start. It's not
right.
Good enough.
Right. And this is what is driving this kind of, it really forms kind of a religion, right? A worldview or a morality that is all part of that. It's basically a new religious system.
Nate,
sorry.
Over there.
Go ahead, Mark.
Is there an end to the, like, I have never heard of it. Is there an end that people are looking to? They're always saying, like, the apology was not enough. Whatever is enough in their eyes? Like, do they have an end goal? Or is it perpetually being born type of thing, reversed all the time?
I think there's an end implied a lot of times in the work, because we're looking for freedom and reconciliation and all these things. The problem is that it's a carrot. It's because the needs that the end kind of promises or that we're trying to find, they always keep changing.
Yeah.
Because there's never an atonement that's sufficient for these things. And that's really one of the issues that the church should recognize, is that this is a system that is an expression of human sin and a sinful desire, but it leads to this bondage, just like every other religious system. Matt?
Yeah, to kind of touch on that a bit, so listening to a podcast talking about deconstruction, and it's kind of that same idea where basically there is actually not really an end goal in sight. It's just about asking questions and poking and prodding what the norm of society is. That's where critical theory kind of stems from, is looking at the social norms and be critical of that no matter what. So there's not really an end goal. It's just constantly asking questions and being in a state of trying. And actually, it just really kind of made me think, we're reading Pilgrim's Progress or the children's version for the kids at for our family devotion. And we just read the part where Christian meets worldly wise men. And here he has, like you said, this guilt, this burden on his back, and worldly says, well, who told you to take that path to get rid of it? Go down this path, and it's just full of works and more stuff, and it doesn't actually ever fulfill, and you're never actually getting to that point. And it just kind of really emphasized, like, I think that was like probably one of the best descriptions I can actually say of this idea of, like you said, what is a Christian striving for to get rid of guilt and all this stuff, whereas opposed to a worldly person, how are they trying to get rid of this burden of guilt based on works, based on definitions.
Yeah. So, I think we're just about out of time here. There's so many things. We just kind of touched on the surface of it. And I'm sure there's other things that will come up.
Just one last thing, kind of piggybacking on what Rod said about how we can't go directly to change their minds. We have to, God has to do that by changing the heart. Right? Then Isaiah 44:18 is talking about the people and their idols, right? It says, such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed, they cannot see. Their minds are shut, they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect why it's just a block of wood. A half burned for heat and half burned for bread and roasted by meat. And then at the end of it says, he's trusting in something that can give him no help at all. But he cannot bring himself to ask, is this thing, this idol that I'm holding in my hand, is it alive? They can't, their minds are so depraved and stuck in their ways, they can't even question if what they're doing is alive. They're just doing it. And like Rob was saying, all we can do is stand firm, share the gospel, and pray for them.
Yes.
We will never be able to change their minds.
And I think that is the key thing for Christians to understand, is that we are not here to, in a sense, win the argument against CRT through just human means, enough publicity, but we are here to portray Christ crucified and to say, this is the way to God. It's not this ideal of liberty and equity for all, but the gospel is the way to God. And the answer for humanity in its sin and sorrow. Well, Rod, would you close our time in prayer for us?
Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to discuss the present days of problem that's been modified strategically by Satan. That we are really belong to the depraved mind, but through God's gospel, He has given us the knowledge and the wisdom according to His word, and this word will point us to conviction, and this conviction, faith, and we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to discuss these things. And thank you, Lord, for Nathan for bringing us this. And we pray, Lord, that this will be the start and we're going to discuss more about these things. Thank you for all the things you have given us. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, so next week, hopefully, we can talk more about how the gospel brings the answer to both critical race theory and the problems that are it kind of tries to address, and how the light of Christ is what we should uphold. So, stay tuned, I guess.